We're in Galatians chapter 5 again today, and we'll start reading here in verse 7 in just a moment. Just as a way of introduction to the message here today, we recognize the issues and the battles that Paul confronted among the Galatian churches really has one core issue that the believer in every generation has to face. The question is, will God's people stand or surrender Christ and His cross along with its implications? The passage we're going to look at here deals with that here today. We know that religion of every form is opposed to the gospel. And Paul had pulled out of the shadows the very thing that brought the Jews so much difficulty. Just reading here in Galatians chapter 3, when Paul wrote in verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree." That was a challenge to the Jewish thinking. How could Jesus be the Messiah and be cursed? How can you say that you have a cursed Messiah as a Savior? That was a hard pill for the Jews to be able to swallow. And so because of that, the cross has always been not only to the Jews, but to Gentiles as well. As Paul would write to the Corinthian church, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us it is unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." But of course, it was the very gospel which the Galatians had received that had transformed them, correct? The gospel transforms the life. But it didn't merely turn them from paganism, but to become followers of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are in Galatians chapter 5, and we pick up the argument last week. The title of the message, you remember, was "Death by Circumcision," and how that from verses 2 through 6, the Apostle Paul had made it very clear that if you're going to take up circumcision as a means of justifying you before God, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. You have no hope of saving faith if you're going to put your faith in applying the commandments of the Old Testament law to you. So beginning in verse 7, let's read through our passage this morning is chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. "Ye did run well." Who, and we'll emphasize that here in a moment, who? I'll put a little question mark there for you to insert into your thinking. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will, be none other minded, otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Father, again, we bow before you, and we know that we have something from the Word here today to help us. Help us stand. Help us stay true to the gospel. And so I ask one more time, Father, your blessing on the preaching of the Word and the establishment of this absolute truth to our thinking. We love the gospel. Lord Jesus, we love you. And Lord, we want to serve you with a whole heart. And we want to have it so clear in our understanding of what the gospel is that no one can shake us. So help us, I pray. Further, establish us in the truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ye did run well. That's encouraging, isn't it? The Apostle Paul had come, had given the gospel, and he's just reminding them in this one simple, little, straightforward statement. You did run well. You were on the road. You were on the path. And clearly, they had been. What was the evidence? Hold your place here. Let's turn back to the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The time frame is, you know, it's the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He's not with Barnabas now, he's with Silas. And after having gone through this battle, which we've already referenced in chapter 15, where some of the Jews, the very ones that would be coming and creating all of this mischief there in among the Galatian churches, the whole issue had been settled. The apostles and the elders there in Jerusalem had sent a letter that not only went to Antioch, but then was to go to all the other Gentile churches that had come to trust the Lord Jesus. And Paul and Silas, the Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. What did the Apostle Paul say to the churches of Galatia? He said, ye did run well. Here is the evidence of their running. Look at how they were being absolutely faithful to the gospel that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had given to them. One thing I'm not sure of here is the amount of time that had elapsed. Paul and Barnabas had come in there in chapters 13 into chapter 14 of the book of Acts. Paul had been stoned, you remember. But the churches had been established. Believers had immediately shown themselves, and as Paul and Barnabas had made the trip to the end and then started their way back, God had already established leadership in those that had been saved, and they began to ordain elders. So God himself had immediately raised up, and I would suspect probably from Jews who had come to trust Christ along with Gentiles, they would have the background to be able to step in immediately, but whether I'm right or wrong in that doesn't make any difference. The point of the truth is, they established elders. God had raised up leadership. That leadership had progressed, and the gospel was going out, And here we find, was it a year that had gone by? 2 years that had gone by? I don't know. We're not told years-wise, but time had gone by. And the churches are clearly established. And we'd have to say the churches of Galatia produced a Timothy. That's a feather in your cap. You think about the church that produced a C.H. Spurgeon. The churches that produced these great saints that have walked with God through the years. That's encouraging. The churches of Galatia must have had something going for them to produce a Timothy. The Bible here tells us that Paul and Silas had come to these churches, and that they were delivering to them had been settled, that whole issue that had been settled there in Jerusalem, and so that they were given command. You can look at chapter 15. The instructions were found here in verse 28. Where it says here, I'm looking at Acts 15:28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you, Gentiles, no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, number one, number two, and from blood, and number three, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. All right, so first of all, don't be eating meats that have been offered to idols. Well, why would that be? You wouldn't want it to be known that you were embracing a different sacrifice. As a Christian, your position is you're living under the sacrifice of Christ. You don't, as a believer, want to do something that makes the lost ones around you think that you in any way subscribe to their sacrifices. You understand that conflict that would arise. And then second of all, to abstain from that's blood. And the Jews were very, very clear in that you don't want to do anything. You don't want to be eating blood. And there are plenty of places around the globe where that is part of a religious practice, is to eat blood. And God is warned against that. And then from things strangled, so blood that's saturated into the meat. Anything that would undermine or diminish the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because His blood was shed for us. Not only in the beating that He experienced, the crown of thorns that He wore, but the spear that pierced His side. And clearly, from fornication, meaning that the churches need to be pure. Their holiness is insisted that. And having delivered what we read in chapter 15, look at verse 5, I'll read it again to you. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in daily number. There's something to be noted there. Now this is long before the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians. The letter to the Galatians is after what we have read here in Acts chapter 16. And what we see here in Acts chapter 16 is that there is no resistance. You don't see any resistance recorded here in the churches of Galatia to what the apostles and the elders had said and had written. And Paul and Silas has read this to them. There's no opposition to that. And in fact, the scripture says the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. I think that's important for you to note. Coming back now to Galatians, what did the Apostle Paul say? You did run well. You were on the road and you were being faithful. You were following the Lord Jesus Christ. You were no doubt growing in God's grace. You did run well. Don't forget that. Don't lose that. But of course, the verse continues to say something else, doesn't it? So here we clearly see the gospel's success. Ye did run well. But we also recognize in the second part of that verse that there was a gospel roadblock. Verse 7 reads, not only ye did run well, it also reads, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? The word in regards to running there is the emphasis of that line of thought is not in the sense that where the Apostle Paul speaks about running in other places, such as running in the marathons and the races. That's not the picture that is the emphasis of this verse. The emphasis of this verse, he's asking who did hinder you? That's where the emphasis is, that you should not obey the truth. The word hinder there is, he recognizes you were running well, you were on the path, you were on the highway, but someone dug up the road. Someone has put up a blockage. Someone has stepped in. You were walking on with God. You were going right down the path of obedience. That's what's emphasized here. And remember, as we read this, I put a little question mark after the who. Who was it that did this? Who is it that has stepped in front of you when you've been walking with God, you've been obedient to God? Who was it that did this? Who is it that has placed an obstacle in front of you? What is at stake here? He says in the seventh verse, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? All along throughout the book of Galatians, that has been the issue. The truth. We spoke of that here briefly in the Sunday school hour this morning. Who did hinder you from the truth? The roadblock that they had established in front of them had not only caused them to no longer be walking in the light of God's word and the promise of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It had also caused them to no longer, they'd stopped being obedient. Don't you think those two go along? Sure they do. If somehow someone can put something in front of you that puts a question mark as to what you believe, doesn't that immediately, if there's something that you believe, and out of that belief you have been exercising obedience to that thing that you believe. If somebody's put something there in front of you to challenge that belief, then that also makes you step back from the obedience. Who is the one that's behind this? So that you and I recognize at any point in our Christian life, the enemy is always trying to put some type of obstacle in front of you or use the providences that God has allowed into your life to challenge the truth that you already know and cause you to stop being obedient to what God has made clear in His Word for you to do. You and I experience all kinds of obstacles and difficulties in our lives. But again, I just put a little question mark there. Who did hinder you? Of course, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear as to who the culprit really is. But obedience. Obedience is the mark of our regeneration. The fact that you are following God, His Word, His Son, His truth. I just remind you again for the grace, reading to you from Titus 2. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's pretty clear. So if we're looking at this in terms to understand when the Apostle Paul said, "You did run well," how were they running? Well, they were denying ungodliness. So they were stepping away from disobedience and they were walking in obedience. Who was it that stepped in front of you, that tore up the road, caused you to make a bypass from the path that God had called you to go? Who? Well, verse 8 answers it, doesn't it? "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Who is the culprit here? Now, yes, there were individuals that, these were Jews that had come behind the Apostle Paul's ministry trying to undermine what the gospel was. We know that. But there is a little bit of a question to be put into the minds of these Galatian churches. Who's really the culprit here? Is it just these individuals that have come with another opinion? No. The real culprit is Satan himself. We started this morning in our call to worship today, reading Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." The plan that God has for us is to walk on in truth. Those that are ungodly find and are ready to take on another road. But that's not what God has given to you. Hold your place here in Galatians and turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're answering the question, who? God wants them to answer that question. Who is it that is challenging God's word to you and the very fact of God's grace that had worked in you? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Paul is really expressing the same sentiment to the Galatians as well. "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. For I suppose that I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles." The Apostle Paul here, of course, is defending his position as apostle, as he had to do it in Galatia as well. I just remind you, when the Scripture says here, who is it that has hindered you? The Apostle goes on to describe these here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 13 when he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul asks, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So now we have the Apostle Paul. He's not saying, I called you. Who was it that called you? In the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. When the gospel had been preached there to the Galatian church, to the Galatian churches, to those individuals, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that was wooing, that was calling, that was causing them to lay aside all the paganism that they had previously lived under for generations. And they had believed and trusted Christ. He was the one who put you on the path. Who is this that has hindered you? Who is it that's torn up the road? Who's put up the hindrance and the block? You need to examine that. This persuasion, and this tells you how highly skilled of these that argued against the gospel. Notice what he says here. I'm just reading again from 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. These are very skilled individuals with argument. Don't get caught up in their arguments. Don't be deceived. You need to put a big question mark. Who is this that is getting you off track? And they have what? Come back with me to Galatians 5 here. What is it that they have undermined? Verse 7 again says that ye should not obey the truth. I know I've told you in the past when we were in New York many years ago, another little body of folks that weren't happy with some of the things going on in the liberal churches in that village that they lived, they decided to pull out and started having their own fellowship. And when they had heard about us reopening this church, they got interested in our ministry 4 miles away and asked if maybe we, and they suggested, well, maybe we could get together. So that immediately put up a red flag for me. I didn't know who they were, anything about them. And so I made an arrangement to meet with the 3 or 4 men that were acting as leaders, elders of this little group. And I said, well, what is your doctrine? Oh my, you should have seen the response to that. Oh, well, we're not interested in doctrine. Doctrine's done nothing but divide. I said, well, doctrine does indeed do that. Truth always separates people. It's not uncommon. That sentiment still is in existence today. People do not want doctrine, but I'm telling you, doctrine is everything. If truth is not absolute, what do you have? There has to be absolute truth. And that is clearly what had been undermined here. The undermining of the gospel was to cause them to divert from the truth. They had undermined the truth. And doctrine indeed is everything. And to that point, even what Paul perceived that they probably, the Gentile, the Galatian churches, the believers there would probably think, this Paul is really making more out of this thing about circumcision than's really there. But of course, that's the whole point that Paul's making. He says, no, you're wrong in this. And he furthermore goes on to use this principle in verse 9. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We understand that principle. And so he's telling to them, we established the truth that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. We established the cross. And so that cross to the Jews is absolutely offensive. The idea, again, as we've already stated, of Messiah being cursed on a tree and Him being our Savior, surely that's not going to be enough. We're going to need to keep on carrying on with the Old Testament law, and we're going to have to continue to carry on the rite of circumcision. But the Apostle Paul makes this point to them. No. If you give in the smallest point of truth, if you allow someone to question it, put the question to your mind, well, was Jesus really born of a virgin? That can't be. That can't happen. Did he really rise from the grave? Those essentials. At the cross, did Jesus Christ really die for our sins there? Was the debt paid in full so that sinners could believe and be justified before God? God is going to actually accept the death of one who dies as a criminal on a tree? When the Old Testament said, anyone that dies on the tree is accursed. To put that little bit of a question in the mind, it is the seed of the leaven. That has the power to contaminate and compromise any of the absolutes. The infection spreads. He is saying, you cannot yield here. He's saying, I will not yield here. Makes me think of Martin Luther when he saw that salvation was absolutely by faith. It had nothing to do. The church did not dispense salvation. The Pope did not provide salvation. That could only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when challenged, you know he nailed his 95 thesis, insisting that our redemption can only come through Jesus Christ. And when he nailed it, and when he was then brought before the councils to answer for his quote-unquote heresy, he said, all I can do is stand here. I have to stand here, only on the Scriptures. We recognize there's always an attempt to roadblock the gospel in people's minds. But at the same time, after having said all that, he says, you did run well. But now look at verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. May I flip that just for a minute and read it in a different order? And read it, through the Lord, I have confidence in you that you will be none wise. You're not going to be changed. What Paul is saying here is, I'm confident that this letter that I have written to you is so absolutely convincing, so absolutely clear of what the gospel really is and what is at stake. I'm confident that the Lord is going to take this truth. He's going to apply it to you. You're going to see the mistake that you've made. You're going to recognize the danger that you are in, that if you accept this little bit of leaven, if you downgrade this issue, you are setting aside Christ. And it is no small thing. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. And he reminds them then, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. Paul had gospel confidence. He believed in the power of the gospel. He would write at a later date to the church at Rome when he would write, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I'm confident. I'm confident that as we continue to go through, as we have studied here in the book of Galatians, and yes, I know, we do not have the local rabbis coming into our church service, sitting there in their robes and the long hair and everything. We don't have anyone coming in here and challenging us that we must, if you're going to believe the gospel, you're going to have to continue. We don't have that. I know that. But what we see in the principle of all of this argumentation that Paul is giving that doesn't apply to us in our moment, but it does apply to us in the sense that we're always to be careful and cautious that we do not allow any type of argumentation to come into our thinking that challenges the truth, that draws us away from absolute obedience to God's word and to our Savior. We'll let nothing undermine the authority of this book. We'll let nothing undermine the reality of the cross to my own life. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to take up a what? A cross. This whole gospel is and has always been hated by Jew and Gentile alike. They're going to find fault with you for only believing in the blood, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Paul is convinced that by the use of God's word, he's going to reverse this thought that they have had. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. You're going to come back. You're going to remove this obstacle that's been laid before you, and you're going to get back on the path, on the road that the Lord put you on. When you started to run well, I believe God's going to bring you back to that place. That's always encouraging, isn't it? That God's people can come under a false persuasion. But if you're the Lord's, and it's the responsibility of Brandon, myself, God's men, to stand on this book and to continue to preach this book so that you are continually being established and you'll be fixed and the things that you hear will not persuade you, even if for a moment you give a little bit of time, a little bit of space. And we have the responsibility of saying, careful here. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Once you start questioning God's word, it will have an impact on you, and it will, the evidence that it will have an impact on you, it'll cause you to start to disobey. You'll turn your back on the clear commandments of God's word. And so through the Lord, Paul was convinced that his arguments that the Holy Spirit had given him, he had confidence that they will in none otherwise be minded. Not merely whose opinion you'll follow, But all of this produces action that will be taken upon the judgment formed. That's what he's saying here. I'm sure you're going to get your mind straightened out. And it's going to result in you taking a different course of action. The principle of that, you can turn to the book of Philippians real quick. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. I'll give you the concept here. Philippians chapter 4 verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. What's being said here, the Philippians clearly had a desire. They wanted to help Paul out financially, but they lacked an opportunity to do so. When the opportunity finally came around, they were ready to step right into it and do what their heart had already, what God had already put in their heart that they wanted to do. That's the same type of thinking that we find here when the Apostle Paul makes this statement to them that he's confident in the Lord that they will not be otherwise minded. An opportunity now has come before them as the gospel has been laid out. All of the arguments have been presented. Paul says, I'm convinced this is your new opportunity to get back on track. So week by week, we come to God's house. We're under God's word so that we have the opportunity to grow, be corrected, get back on the path. Well, we know that there is gospel conflict as well. Look at verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Just to bring this to a conclusion here, you and I know that if you're going to live not with theory, a lot of people who profess to be Christians live on the theory of the gospel. But if the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have a practical reality in your life, then that cross you will bear. You will embrace the reproach of it. You will embrace what it requires. And what it requires is that you renounce not only your confidence in any other thing to save you, but you receive, its death in your life, that you're not in charge anymore. And that all that this world has to offer is not what seduces you. It is the Christ of the cross that fills your heart with love and devotion and confidence. Paul, we've already looked at this in previous messages. Part of the challenge that the Judaizers, the ones who are creating all of this conflict, they had accused the Apostle Paul of being inconsistent, two-faced, insincere. Because as we read there, and we've already dealt with this last week, we've already read how that when he came to the Galatian area, he found Timothy, circumcised Timothy because he had a Greek father who obviously had not permitted Timothy to be circumcised at 8 days as the Jewish law had required. And so since he had allowed that, he's being inconsistent. You can't trust this Paul. and that he's saying this to you, but he's doing otherwise in other circumstances and situations. He's not consistent. But the Apostle Paul said, no, but I am consistent. And the consistency of his message in life is proved because no matter where he goes, he's in trouble. He's under persecution no matter where he steps his foot, because he will not compromise this. He had not compromised it. And the only reason that Timothy had been circumcised was because, as we saw last week, it would give him the opportunity, the Jews knowing he's half Jew, he should have been circumcised. And for him to be able to have a viable ministry among Jews and Gentiles, that is the only reason that Paul had Timothy circumcised. It had nothing to do with Timothy and his standing before God or salvation. So, the real issue, the core issue, is the offense of the cross. Any doctrine, opinion, or person who diminishes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and teaches others, even the slightest, seemingly insignificant detraction of faith in the finished work of Christ on our part, should be shunned, should be shamed. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation, their compromise. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? In other words, here had already been an opportunity to let in just a little bit of leaven to create absolutely confusion to the gospel. And it didn't make any difference to the Apostle Paul the status or stature of a man named Peter. And so here chapter 6, or rather chapter 5 and verse 12, the Apostle says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Which begs the question, is there a place in our Christianity of love for calling someone to be cursed, damned? And the answer is yes. The very letter of this book started with that. That anyone who preached any other gospel, let them be damned. Let them be accursed. And he repeats it here again. Whoever this was in verse 10, they're going to bear their judgment in the fact that they have inserted this little bit of leaven into the church and it has created absolute havoc among you. And he says, I would that they were cut off, even which trouble you. Now I realize that we as a church don't go around saying, well, I'm praying for you to be damned and you to be damned and you to be damned. We don't do that. But we do make a very clear stand. As the Apostle Paul even made a very clear stand when it was necessary as to the confusion of truth. I'm telling you, doctrine is absolutely essential. And we cannot allow it to be compromised by anyone. Someone highly educated, someone well trained, someone with great arguments and great abilities to debate. Because the Apostle Paul would write in his first letter to Timothy, He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul called out people by name. So there are times when to defend the gospel, to protect God's people, His church, those that are preaching something that is false and a lie and contrary to the gospel, the church needs to be warned. They need to be told. They need to be protected. That is part of the responsibility of any God-called man. So the book of Galatians has been a great blessing and a challenge to preach, but it's been a great encouragement to me as we've continued to study this. What is the core issue? Are you going to live under the cross? The Jews couldn't abide it. They still can't. If you're going to live under the cross, all of the religion that's around you, whether it be false religion or another Baptist church or another Baptist preacher down the road, anyone who in any way diminishes the call of the cross to the life of the believer, we're to run from, we're to be warned about, we're to stay away from. The scriptures makes it very clear you're not to even give God's speed to anyone who's coming teaching something other than the truth of the gospel. You did run well. How are you running here today? It may be that in particular there's not some challenge in your mind to the gospel or to the truth. But how are you running? Has something else found its place into your heart? Some area of the world that you have embraced, that you know has caused you to compromise your obedience to God's word. It's constant. It's ongoing. Who is it that's done this? Who's put up the roadblock for you? Recognize Satan as your enemy. He is relentless. Absolutely relentless. He will not leave you alone. He is going to give opportunities for you to compromise with the world. Stand. Absolutely stand. Come back to the place of the cross. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Week in and week out, something's coming up to tear up the road in front of me. Something's coming to put a hindrance of me living a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's doing it? You really can't blame it on somebody else. You have to blame it, put the blame where it falls. It's on the enemy of your soul. But you have to take responsibility for it. You have to take accountability because you're the one who listened. You're the one who, when the roadblock came, didn't confront it with the Word of God and resist Satan's solicitation. You're the one who listened. Get back on the track. I am confident that by the preaching of the Word of God, week in and week out, God will help us as a church body to stand true, stand firm. We have no idea what 2026 holds for us. We have many enemies in our nation, not just politically, but far many more who are opposed to the gospel that you love and the Savior that you follow. God, help us to stand, and there will be opportunities to do so. They may even come tomorrow. So having done all to stand, stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus and for this gospel that was once delivered, the truth that was once delivered. Lord, help us to be good students of your word and deliver us from thinking so superficially, so shallow in our thinking about you and your word and the ramifications of the cross, of the gospel, of our Savior and Lord. Lord, I know that there have been times when I've run well, and there have been times when the hindrance that Satan has put before me, I'm the one who turned out of the way. I know that, Lord. And I thank you for your precious blood to cleanse and forgive us. I thank you that the Word of God is given to us to correct our thinking and bring us back to walking with the Savior. So in however the Holy Spirit would apply this to any of us here today and the challenges that each of us are facing alone, help us to come back to Christ and not permit the least entry of any leaven of thought. Help us to walk with you. Thank you again, Father, for your word. Bless it to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 212 in closing. Hymn number 212. We as the Lord's people are constant under the need of cleansing, the need of being brought back, our minds corrected, and following the Savior. Hymn number 212, you can join me standing. So we sing all four verses, "Nothing But the Blood." What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's wonderful to have that absolute confidence in Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. Aren't you glad Grace Fellowship Baptist Church can't save you? Being here can't save you? Doesn't save you? Doesn't add to your salvation? All the work is in Christ. Just in Christ.